Amen. Well, on that thought, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the promises of God today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And when you find that, let's go to Isaiah 41:10. This is one of the memory verses requested. Isaiah 41:10. So Hebrews 11, 8, and Isaiah 41:10. Okay. And let's go through Isaiah 41:10 three times, okay? So I'll say the reference, and I think you know where to go from there. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. Amen. And Brother Jesse, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. What follows us, what we face in life, we can look to you.
Yes.
And I do ask now that you would just help us as we look into your word, help us to stay attentive and listen to you.
Amen. Okay, let's go back then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8, talking about embracing God's promises. Hebrews 11, 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing what? Whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died," what? "In faith, not having received the promises, but having," what? "Seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them," and what? "Embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So Abraham and Sarah are such an example of faith. The Bible gives us the definition of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the" what? "Evidence of things not seen." So it says faith has substance and evidence to it. If you go into a court of law with substance for your case and evidence of it, Lord willing, if you have an honest judge and jury, you should win. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham and Sarah had been given a promise, a great promise. If you go hold your place here, go back with me to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. They'd been given a great
promise by God. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee," what? "A great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that," what? "Bless thee. And curse him that," what? "Curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." We can see that even today. You look at political leaders who will not bless Israel. You look at political leaders who will try to make them give away their own land that God gave to them. And you'll look at leaders whose lives will experience a curse, and their nation will experience a curse. In America, I wish I would have copied a list, but it documented every time, and I don't know, this probably went back at least three decades, but every time an American president tried to force Israel to give away their land, something would hit America, a storm or some other tragedy. And it's like, when will we learn? If we want America to be blessed, we better bless Israel. And sad to say, many leaders don't know that or understand it. While we're right there in Genesis 12, I guess I turned away from it, but I wanted to read verse 4 in Genesis 12 and verse 4. The Bible says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old? 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So this promise was given to Abraham when he was 75 years old. So if you can keep that in your mind, he's 75 years old and receives this promise that God would make of him and his wife a great nation. So let's look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 17. Don't you like it when you're memorizing a verse and there's an easy reference like that? Genesis 17, 17. The Bible says, "And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is," what? "100 years old. And shall Sarah," that is, what? 90 years old, bear. So how old was Abraham when God gave him the promise he'd make a great nation out of him? 75. How old is he here when they're finally expecting their first child? He's 100. So 25 years have elapsed. How old is Sarah? 90. Okay, so it's been 25 years. So Sarah here would have been 25 years, 65. Okay, so Sarah would have been 65 when the promise was given. So after 25 years of marriage, well, I mean, they were married before this, but I'm saying it, after 25 years of being married and having this promise, I mean, they could have easily had 12 children. I mean, 25 years, a child every 2 years. I mean, that's not impossible. That's not without reason. So they could have had 12 fairly easily. Well, unless you talk to Sarah, it might not have been so easy. But anyway, 12 children, but they have what? Or just they're in the process of having what? Their first in 25 years since that promise. So how are they coming on their nation building? I mean, would you call a family that has one child? Would you say, wow, what a tribe, what a nation? No, not usually. But we don't see any bitterness in Abraham and Sarah, and that's the thing. We're talking about, in Hebrews 11, they embraced God's promises. You know, sometimes you might see a bumper sticker that says, "Have you hugged your child today?" Now more likely you'll see, "Have you hugged your pet today?" But I don't see too many of those bumper stickers anymore. We used to see a lot of them, but I guess we need to have a bumper sticker that says, "Have you hugged your promises of God today?" Abraham and Sarah did. They embraced these promises. So let's go to Genesis 23 then. So you thought, oh, okay, well, God promised he would make of them a great nation. He gives them one child. And then, so I'm sure Sarah was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for that first grandchild to come. But she never got to see that first grandchild. In Genesis 23, verse 1, and Sarah was what? Okay, 107 at 20 years old. So 127, these were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. So she never got to see a grandchild. Now, remember when Naomi lost her husband and then her two sons? Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 3. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Then look in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So she lost her husband and her two sons there. And then if you look in verse 19, Ruth 1:19. So they two went until they came, and the two here are Naomi and Ruth. Ruth stuck with her. They went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me what? Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very what? Bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again what? Empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So she didn't want them to call her Naomi. She wanted them to call her Mara, meaning bitter. So think how different that scenario is when compared with Sarah. Back in Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and what? Embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these promises, Abraham and Sarah embraced them. They hugged these promises. So Sarah never got to see Isaac married. He did not even get married till 3 years after her death. So Sarah was 90, remember, when she had Isaac. She dies at 127. So 37. Isaac then is 37 years old when his mother dies. And so we see in Genesis 25, we are shown here when Isaac got married, and as I mentioned, Genesis 25, 20, as I mentioned, it was 3 years after his mother's death before Isaac got married. In Genesis 25, 20, the Bible says, and Isaac was what? 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So remember, he was 37 when his mom died. Now at 40, he's getting married. So his mom has been gone for 3 years before he gets married. So I find that really interesting that the Bible says that both Abraham and Sarah embraced the promises of God. They hugged the promises of God. They held them fast, even despite the delay in the fulfillment of God's word. The point is they believed God's word. Even though it would not happen in her lifetime, she still believed him. God promised that her and her husband, Abraham and Sarah, God would make a great nation out of them. And yet, she's looking at one son who is not married. She has zero grandchildren, but she is not bitter against God. She's still hugging his promises. But look then in Genesis 25, 21, because now we have Abraham left. He's still alive. Genesis 25, 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was what? Barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were what? Twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over, like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was what? Threescore years old when she bare them. So a score is 20, so three scores, 3 times 20, so he's 60. Isaac was 60 years old. So, verse 20, how old was Isaac when he got married? 40. So there, he and his wife, Rebecca, are having their first children when he is what? 60, verse 26. So for 20 years of their marriage, they've been unable to have any children. Now she conceives, and they find out she's having twins. So Abraham, at this point, is getting to see some things that his wife did not get to see. So if Isaac is 60 years old when he's having his first children, and his dad, do you remember how old his dad was, Abraham, when Isaac was born? 100, okay? He was 99 when he was conceived, 100 before he was born. So Abraham then is 160 years old before he gets to see any grandchildren. And then he gets to see two at once. They're twins. So this would have been 23 years after Sarah's death. And then we'll go to Genesis 25, 7. Genesis 25, 7. The Bible says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, an 115 years." So once again, a score is 20. So 3 score is 3 times 20. That's 60. And then 15 years. So 60 plus 15 is what? 175. So Abraham dies at 175 years old. So that would have made these grandsons 15 years old. Jacob and Esau would have been 15 years old when Grandpa Abraham dies. So once again, how's it going on this nation building anyway? Okay, Abraham and Sarah have how many children? One, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah have how many? 2. So you've got Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Esau. That's 6 people. Okay, how are we coming on this nation building? Well, we've got 6 people, praise God. But you know what? Once again, Abraham did not die a bitter man. He died, once again, Hebrews 11, we saw, embracing the promises of God. So what a thing this is. If we go to Genesis 13, especially considering what God told them about the number, Genesis 13 and verse 14. Genesis 13, 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as what? The dust of the earth. So that if a man can number what? The dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abraham is on his deathbed. Well, let me back up. Sarah is on her deathbed. And there's her husband, her son, and herself. That's three. God said he was going to make them to number as the dust of the earth. How many of you can number the dust in your house? Let alone the dust of the earth. And we can't do either one, can we? But she didn't die a bitter woman. She died embracing the promises of God. Abraham, at 175, he dies. Well, there's six of them now instead of three, a total number. But he doesn't die a bitter man. He doesn't say, God, you promised you were going to make of us, my wife and I, a great nation like the dust of the earth that can't be numbered. Notice in chapter 15, in verse 3, Genesis 15, 3. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. He's talking about his servant, Eliezer, if you go back to verse 2. But verse 4, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to what? Number them. And he said unto him, so shall what? Thy seed be. So God said, your seed is going to number as the dust of the earth. Your seed is going to number as the stars in the sky. Notice in Genesis 22, in verse 15. Genesis 22:15. An angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, because, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. So we've got so far the dust of the earth, numbered as the dust of the earth, numbered as the stars of the heaven. And then he says, and as what? The sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. So as the dust, as the stars, as the sand on the seashore. So he's dying at 175, and he's counting, Lord. Then he comes up with six. Where's the dust? Where's the stars? Where's the sand? God, when you give a promise, you shouldn't break it. No, that's not what he's doing. He died embracing God's promises. Once again, in Hebrews 11:13. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, what? Afar off. And were persuaded of them, and what? Embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why are we looking at all this? So it's so we can look at and take evaluation of ourselves. What are we discouraged about? What's bothering us? What are the times when we doubt God that he's going to fulfill his word? Why do we look at ourselves and say, but God, I'm doing this and your word says this, but God, you don't seem to be fulfilling your word in my life. Why? That wasn't the attitude of Abraham and Sarah. They were embracing God's promises. When God said something, they believed it right to their deathbed and through death's door. God uses them as an example of embracing his promises. What is it? What is it in our lives? You know, it's so, I don't know, the numbers thing can be a real discouragement in our lives. You know, like when you look in the checkbook and there's a bunch of zeros or there's no figures. You know, for some reason, a lack of numbers is kind of discouraging when you look in your checkbook. Or when you look, if you have some stocks and look at the dividends and the lack of numbers in that column or that line is a little discouraging. But in life, are we embracing God's promises? Notice in John 10, for some reason, some people have problems with doubting their salvation. And there can be several reasons for that. That would be a whole nother message. But in John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So verse 28 says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I think sometimes people doubt their salvation when they are sometimes living afar off. They're not living close to him, because verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. And I, you know, the more closer we follow the Lord and obey him, the less problems, doubting problems there are. So that's one issue that people have. Notice in John 6. In verse 37, John 6:37. But some people just seem to, you give them the scriptures and they just seem to doubt. They just can't seem to rest in the promise of God. In John 6:37, the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. And for some reason, people sometimes have a problem with that. Like, but if a person sins, well, read 1 John chapter 1. Everybody sins. God chastens us when we sin, Hebrews 12. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should what? Lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So some people have problem with embracing God's promises. And then as Christians, sometimes we may serve the Lord and, well, we don't see the same results as someone else sees. And so we get discouraged. And if we're not careful, we can get bitter and or just quit serving God. I was just talking to someone this week, and he was telling me of his son. He was saying, my son has just seen so many hypocrites that he's just given up serving the Lord. Well, you know what his problem is? He wasn't embracing God's promises. He wasn't looking to God. He let people cloud his vision and get in his way. Notice in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Do we have the same problem? have we just given up? Or are we still hugging his promises? What promises? Well, let me give you a couple. Hebrews 6:10. For God is what? Not unrighteous to what? To forget your work and labor of love. We'll read that again. For God is not unrighteous to forget your what? Work and what? Labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Say it again. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Are you still hugging that one? Or have you given up? Are you still hugging that one? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Let's not be like so many in the world. Let's be like Abraham and Sarah. Let's hug that one. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When we get to the end of our lives, what if there's three people in our family, exactly what Sarah faced? Are we going to be bitter against God? But God, you didn't bless me like somebody else. Are we going to be bitter against God? Or are we going to be like Abraham and Sarah, hugging those promises? Or like Abraham? Well, there was six. By the time he died, there was six, but it was a far cry from the dust of the earth, the stars of the heaven, or the sand of the sea. He died hugging God's promise. Hebrews 11:13. He embraced them. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Are we Naomi's or are we Abraham and Sarah's? Now, Naomi did get over it, because God did give her another seed through Ruth and Boaz. So she got over it. But it's like Thomas, you know. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. And then what? Unmovable. And then what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as what? You know, do you? Do you? Let me see what you're hugging. Do you? Do you believe that? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as what? Ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in who? The Lord. Will you hug that until the day you die? Abraham and Sarah did. You know what? It's real easy to let the flesh get in our way because we want to see things. But it just might be that, like with Abraham and Sarah, we have a part in this. We have the promises. But it just might be that God is going to use the next generation or generations to come to complete that promise. And so, but he calls us in our day, in our generation, right up until the time we go to meet him and through that door to embrace his promises. It is worth it to serve God. No matter what we see or do not see, Abraham and Sarah are held up as an example. These two people died hugging God's promises. I pray that if the Lord tarries his coming, that the same could be said of us. And then, you know, as it said, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We may think that it's in vain. We may get discouraged because of the lack of progress or the lack of things we see. But in closing, let's go back to Hebrews 11. What is our problem? Well, we've forgotten the very definition of faith. Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Will you hug God's promise? Today, if you're here and you've never been saved, will you hug his promise that he will save you? That he'll forgive your sin? That he'll cleanse you? That if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin to him, and I did not say clean up yourself, it's just to recognize, and listen, it's like with Moses in Hebrews 11. He saw he's on a dead end. He was willing to forsake being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he saw the end. That's what salvation. Salvation is when we realize that my sin is not worth it. It's sending me on a dead end. The broad way leads to where? Destruction. And Lord Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Lord, I do want you to use me. That's what God wants to hear from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example of Abraham and Sarah. They both died embracing your promises. They both died. Neither one of them died bitter. Both of them died believing your promise, hugging, embracing your promises. I pray, Lord, you would take us and use us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.